Jesus, we love you. We're thankful for your goodness being poured out in our lives. We're thankful for the gift of Jesus that so willingly gave his life, that bore our sin and our shame, our guilt upon himself, and he willingly went to the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you were sent to be our comforter, our guide, the one that walks daily with us. Lord, we thank you that you are an ever-present help, an ever-present friend, an ever-present counsel and guide by our side that we just need to call out to, that we need to tune our ear towards and listen to your guiding and your leading. Thank you, God, that you just didn't put us on this earth to wander aimlessly, but Lord, you put us here, Lord, to guide and direct, to use, to touch and impact lives. Thank you, God, for your touch. Lord, now in the remainder of this time together, Lord, I pray that your word would speak to us, show us your ways, and encourage us, God, as we, Lord, get ready to go back into our worlds, God, into our homes, our neighborhoods, our workplaces. Lord, help us be beacons of light, shining for you, being used by you to touch people that are far from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, right now in the service, you're usually seeing Pastor Tim up here, but Tim and Donna are in Minneapolis area seeing a new grandson this weekend. And so congratulations to them, to Jason and Ellen, the proud parents. I think this is number five for them, four or five. And so busy household. Before I jump into the message, some people like to give me a hard time about my hair. So I just want to quick make mention of that. So in early March last year, before COVID shutdown hit, our bunch of our students from the senior high and J high group were at winter camp up by Lake Ellen, up by Crystal Falls, Minnesota. And part of our weekend up there is our Speed the Light rally. For those of you that aren't familiar with Speed the Light is a part of the Assemblies of God and the student ministries that money is raised through students, high school and junior high students, to equip missionaries with tools to do what they do. Vehicles are bought, sound systems are bought, radio stations are bought, wells are built in places where water is scarce and the church becomes the hub of the community. And so students raise monies for that, whether they work personally, give personally, do fundraisers. As a church, we do a few things like Speed the Light 24, where students raise support to walk or run for about 20 hours, and many of them do a marathon in that time period. Their bodies ache or whatever. And so one of the ideas for Speed the Light in our goal setting this last year was that we would do a vote at church by raising money one way or the other. People would vote whether I did a normal haircut because my hair was starting to get long, or I would grow a mullet. And so that was part of the idea. And then COVID hit and shut church down for several months, and I just let my hair grow because, like, what if, when do we get back? What if that's an idea? What if we do, you know, we could raise a couple $1,000 just by growing my hair out or whatever. And so it's been nearly a year since I've had a haircut, and so I don't know when it's coming. And so some days I'm ready to buzz it myself. And so with that, I just wanted to, I love what God does. Even in the midst of a challenging year, I would have to ask Tracy, but I believe our students and church were a part of raising over $10,000 for Speed the Light this year. So it's incredible what God can do. And our children, our boys and girls, they do, are part of raising funds for, it's called BGMC, Boys and Girls Missionary Crusade or Missionary Challenge or something like that. And so if you hear Speed the Light or BGMC, they are missions orientated fundraising projects to help missionaries. A lot of the things that the kids do buys literature that gets in the hands of children in Africa and Asia. and all over the world. And so I think it's incredible. Through Assemblies of God, youth groups, and children's ministry, millions of dollars are raised every year. And our missionaries out on the field say they are some of the best equipped people in the mission field, whether through Baptists or other things, because of young people that sacrifice and give. And so I'm so glad to be a part of that. And so this morning, preparing what to share, just a love for the gospel came to mind. A love for the gospel. Do you love the gospel? Do you love the gospel, the word? Now, the gospel isn't just this thing right here. It's about this, where this word points us. It points us to a man named Jesus, doesn't it? The gospel is about pointing people to Jesus, the one that saves, the one that touches, the one that restores, the one that heals, the one that we can look to, that we can run to, and that we should always run to. We had a question, this has just popped in my head this morning in Sunday school, junior high and senior high students. If we have God as a friend, do we really need other friends? That's a deep question, isn't it? So we came to the conclusion a lot of that depends on your personality. A lot of us need the support of others, that encouragement, that going back and forth. And so we have God that can be our friend. And so this morning I want to look at some words that the Apostle Paul wrote, one of the early pioneers for the church. He wasn't for the church when he first see him in the scriptures. He was in opposition to the church, opposition to Christianity, opposition to people that wanted to talk about Jesus. And he found himself, if you remember the story, he found himself on his way to arrest and persecute and even kill Christians when God had a moment with him. God knocked him off his horse. God talked to him audibly. He opened his eyes and he was blinded for several days until somebody came and prayed for him. And from that moment on, the Apostle Paul's life, the Bible shows us, changed. 180. He turned. He loved this God that he formerly opposed. He proclaimed this God that he formerly persecuted people for talking about. And I love the Apostle Paul's teachings in the Word of God, because he didn't hold stuff back. He just said it how people needed to hear it. And he would say sometimes the hard things. And I love in the book of Romans, and we're going to turn there this morning, if you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 1. And I was drawn to this passage because Romans has a lot of good verses in it that are quotable. You know, God works all things for the good to those that love him. Is Romans 8:28, Romans 3:23, for all his sin falls short of the glory of God. These are verses I learned as a kid, but Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It's the power of God. And so what was it about this guy Paul that made him unashamed of the gospel? And I just wanted to dig into that a little deeper this morning. And so let's read Romans 1, 8 through 17. It says, let me say first that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart, by spreading the good news about his Son. One of the things I always pray for you is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. When we get together, he anticipated it, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit, just as I have seen among other Gentiles. For I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and uneducated alike. So I am eager to come to you in Rome too to preach the good news. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. There's two things I see out of this passage that this love for the gospel developed or was expressed through Paul's life. And the first thing is, it was evident he had a love for his fellow believers, for fellow Christians, for people who had this faith in Jesus in common. He had a love for them. And it led him to do three things. Number one, it led his love for them caused him to be thankful for them. What is a great way to start this letter? First, he does a little introduction. Hey, I'm Paul and so-and-so, and here's what I am. And then he starts out, I am thankful for you. You think they received his letter well? Absolutely. I think he started it out in such a way that they said, wow, this guy is for me. This guy cares about me. This guy noticed something about me, and this guy is thankful for me. I'm drawn to people that are thankful for me. Same with you, I'd venture to say. You're not drawn to people that despise you, that want to keep you at a distance. You're thankful for people that are thankful for you. That thanks says that there's love for you. There's a commonality with you. And I believe that this thankfulness just drew them into what Paul wanted to say and teach them in this moment. He says, I thank God for you. I'm thankful for your faith and how you're being spoken about all over the world. I think Paul had this sense of pride in this church of people he had never met but he heard about. Now think about this. This Roman church was heard about all over the world. No radio, no television, no newspapers, no Facebook and social media, no internet. And they are being talked about all over the world, Paul tells them. We don't know how many miles are between Paul and the Roman church when he first hears about them. But this church, these group of Christians, this group of people must have been doing something pretty incredible. They must have been, Rome was not a very godly place. They must have, I'm going to guess people were being persecuted and people were dying for their faith. And yet people kept on living it. People kept on believing it. People kept on preaching about it, sharing it, and living for it. They weren't turned off. And so, what were they doing? How were they living that Paul would hear about them miles and miles away? Churches today get talked about too. Sometimes good and sometimes not so good, but we get talked about churches, talk about your pastors, talk about the singing, the worship, talking about maybe the conferences they put on or the facilities they have or the outreaches they have, maybe the attendance at their church or the number of campuses. I just got thinking, what are some of the churches over the years that I thought? What is the Brooklyn Tabernacle maybe known for? The music, the choir, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. How about Hillsong? Music and campuses all over the world. Hillsong started in Australia. And through the 90s and early 2000s, their worship music has been sung all over the world. A lady named Darlene Check, you recognize that one from the 90s, she came out of there. Most of the youth music that was done in the early 2000s was because of the youth band United, Hillsong United. Almost every song we sang at camp, youth convention, or youth group was from this church. This church was known for that. Many of you know Elevation Church. Their pastor, Stephen Furtick, and their worship, we hear and we play here at church. The church in China, they're persecuted, and yet they are growing. The number of Christians that are being persecuted, they're known, what I've heard, for 24 hours a day, nonstop prayer that has just continued and gone on, and the church is growing. We hear of Lakeland Church. Down in Houston, Texas, they bought a basketball arena to be their facility. Joel Olstein is their pastor. We hear of churches today, and I'm not saying none of what these churches are bad or anything, but these are great things to be known for, but Jesus still needs to be the center. There's a lot of great big churches that are making a huge impact. And I enjoy it as well as the small churches. The Roman church was apparently getting talked about and word of them echoed throughout the world, causing Paul to be thankful for them. The second thing that his love for fellow Christians, the church, led him to do was to pray for them. It's an act of love to pray, is it not? Why? Because it takes your time, your energy. It's an intentionality to pray. Paul's love and thankfulness led him to pray for them, to go to God on their behalf and lift up their needs to the throne of God. Which, why would he go to the throne of God? Because that's where our help and our strength comes from. And God, and Paul knew that. And so this Roman church, I'm guessing, needed God's help and God's strength to face what they faced. And Paul went to God on their behalf. I believe God will lead us to pray for each other. I believe he will if you will allow him to lead you and guide you. I believe God, when a missionary comes and tells us of their stories and tells us about the group of people they work with, I believe some of us will be led to pray for those people that we'll never meet, because a love will grow inside of us for a group of people that we've heard about. Now, I put a quote on here that tells us that prayer is not an easy thing that I came across. As it says, prayer works, prayer is work, and prayer leads to work. Is that not true? Prayer is work. It's intentional. It's not easy. You gotta focus. It's easy to let it slip by, is it not? And then prayer leads us to work. I believe when we pray, God guides us and directs us and pulls us in a direction. One of Paul's prayer requests for this Roman church is that he'd be able to visit them, that he'd get to see them, that he'd get to rub shoulders with them, that he'd get to see their faces and hear their voices. And we've learned from the stories that Paul didn't get to Rome with a great journey. Paul was eventually brought to Rome to go face trial. He was brought and he was put on a ship. That ship wrecked. Paul was on an island and they were warming themselves around the fire and he was bitten by a poisonous snake. Okay? Paul eventually got to see these Romans. He eventually got to see them face to face, but like many things in life, the journey probably wasn't what he expected it to be. He got there, but God brought him along a crazy journey to get there. So Paul's love for fellow Christians, it led him to be thankful for them. It led him to pray for them. And it leads, I believe, the last one, his love for them created in him a desire to be with and encourage them. All my life, I've grown up in church. Some of you may be the same thing. I grew up in church. My parents told me even when I was a baby, one Sunday they put me in the nursery and probably those double-decker cribs or whatever that our church had. And they went home and they left me at church. I don't know how long I was there. I was probably sleeping soundly. I don't have any, psychological or emotional effects from that I'm aware of. Some of you would disagree with that. But many of you probably grew up in church and you love being in church. You love being with fellow Christians, and that is a great thing because I believe the church is meant to be a gift to each other. Because we encourage each other. Your voice speaks into my life, and I hope my voice speaks into your life, and your actions feed me, I hope my actions feed you and help you. We're here to be a support. We're here to be, we talk about family. No matter how dysfunctional that might be, we're this group of people that loves Jesus together. And if you're coming to Calvary, you're doing this together with us. And we're trying to speak into each other to help our faith grow and to spread the gospel however we can. And so Paul wanted to do that with this group of people. Now, there's a few people I wanted to point out this morning that as I was doing this, that they've been a gift to me, and I've seen them be a gift to others. One, she was our secretary here at church when I moved here and retired a few years ago, but many of you know Linda Yunke. You couldn't come into the office without being greeted with a smile and a joyful attitude. Linda just exuded a joyful spirit, and her body would ache, and yeah, she went through tough times and trials, but she still always trusted in Jesus. I could count on Linda for a positive word and a smile. And she answered the phone. You had a good conversation, because Linda has the gift of gabbing, and it's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's her gift. And it blesses a lot of people. Okay, another guy I thought of is this guy right here, Tom Bemke. Tom is an eternal optimist. He sees the bright side to almost everything. I've shared Tom a few struggles, a few complicated things, and Tom has always said, "Well, just keep trusting. God's got a plan." You know what? That was a gift to me. His optimism, his encouragement to saying, God's in control. Keep trusting, keep believing, keep going through whatever you're going through. God's got something through the process. Thank you, Tom. And I could point out so many people in here. Dave Ewers, the last one. Dave and Faith just left for Florida. But Dave was a gift to challenge me, inspire me in my boldness and in my hunger to see people far from God come to know him. I mean, if you didn't feel that around Dave, if you didn't hear that from his preaching when he shared, you missed something, because when Dave shared, I was just like, oh, I got to do something. I was inspired. I was encouraged. And that's what being in church is. That's what staying to fellowship is. That's what going to women's events and men's group and small groups and just having meals and doing life together. That's what it does, is we encourage each other. We build each other up. I think that's how it's supposed to be. And that's what Paul wanted to do with this Roman church. He was inspired by their stories. And I think he wanted to meet the people that these stories were about, because he was so encouraged by the lives and the things that he was hearing from them. Now, he wanted to give them a spiritual gift. I think that spiritual gift can be such a broad thing, because we don't know what each person needs in the moment. Something from the worship songs might have been a gift to you this morning. Something from what I share might be a gift to you this morning. Something you hear in small groups might be a gift to you today. Something, if you go have a lunch with somebody this afternoon or whatever it may be, you might receive a gift from that person, a word, an insight, something that is a gift to you in that moment. And I think, man, I think we can receive gifts from each other no matter where we are in life. If you ever have a child speak something to you? A gift, childlike faith and things like that, or it can be just a gift. And so, I think in John 13:35, Jesus tells us, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We love one another by praying for each other. We love one another by being thankful for each other. And we want to spend time together. And we encourage each other and build each other up. And I think that's how it's supposed to be. God, help us love each other. And it doesn't have to be people in this room, but it can be people across the world that we can love and we can care about. The second thing that the love of the gospel created in Paul is he had a love for sharing the gospel. And that love for sharing the gospel, I believe, led him to love the unbeliever who needed to hear the gospel. And so I put those two together, because I think you can't have one without the other. You can't share the gospel without love. It's just meaningless words if there's not love with it for the person that you're sharing Jesus with. Together, we have a mission. We have a mission to bring people who are far from Christ to him. Paul says, I want to work among you to see spiritual fruit. What's the greatest spiritual fruit? Somebody coming to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Is that not the greatest spiritual fruit? To see somebody who was lost now found? Paul wanted to see people brought to Jesus. And I find it interesting. He says it's his obligation or his duty. obligation or duty. We kind of see that in the Great Commission, don't we? The great commandment, go into all the world and make disciples. I think Paul felt indebted to God. I think he felt like God loved him so much, saved him from so much, cleansed him from so much that Paul felt, I'm going to give the rest of my life to this man named Jesus that touched me. I'm going to give it so that other people can receive it too. There was a great indebtedness, I believe, Paul felt towards God that he transferred to the people that he got to meet and that he got to preach to. In thinking of a life without Jesus, I got thinking of, what is that kind of like? And a few pictures popped into my mind. One is, if we're all on a ship, the whole world is a sinking ship, say the Titanic. And there's a lifeboat. And somebody helped us get in the lifeboat, which likely happened in a spiritual sense in this room to each and every one of us if we're sitting here. Somebody helped us get in the lifeboat. Our salvation is secure. Do we just stay in that lifeboat and enjoy it? No, you start looking for people to pull into. Why? Because that lifeboat of the kingdom of God never gets full. There's always room for another rider. There's always room for another person that needs to be rescued from drowning. In another sense, I thought of a hospital. I wouldn't want any of you to operate on me. You wouldn't want me to operate on you. But I would appreciate somebody that gets me to the doctor if I can't get there myself. I would appreciate somebody that might have to carry me, like we think of the story of the Good Samaritan. The man was left for dead, robbed, naked, and left to die. And the Good Samaritan loaded the man on his donkey and brought him to the motel where he could be mended and cared for. Are we at least willing to give the ride? Are we at least willing to get them to the one? Get them, a church is a great place to get them to. Small groups is a great place to get somebody to where they can encounter the doctor, where they can encounter the master, the savior, the creator of the world. What are we doing to help people discover Jesus, to experience his touch in their lives? We believe it just takes one touch, right? One touch. One moment, one experience. I was saddened a couple weeks ago, and this story just popped in my head. I got a text on Monday, which is my day off, from a former student who, he became a youth pastor, and now he called me up, and he felt he was supposed to switch from being a youth pastor to a school teacher. And he said, Mike, I still got the same mission to reach kids for school. It's just in a different way. Well, this young man, John's about 30 right now, lives in Texas, and he texted me and said, I got some bad news. Travis died today. Well, Travis was a kid in our youth group when we were in Minnesota, and Travis was 32 and had a heart attack, just suddenly. And just memories flooded my head. And the biggest thing that I got to email this lady, Travis came from a broken home. He's half Native American, half white. And in his situation, he lived with his dad. He and his younger brother and younger sister lived with dad, which was kind of unordinary in a sense. Dad didn't come to church. But Travis and Timmy and Kayla had a neighbor lady named Marlene. Marlene was a single lady in her 40s. Marlene was an interesting lady. But Marlene was faithful to bring those three to church every Sunday and every Wednesday. Every Sunday and every Wednesday. Until Travis got his license and got to drive his car. And if it wasn't for Marlene giving those kids rides, they would have never had encounters with Jesus. They would have never came to camps. They would have never gone to youth conventions. They would have never prayed prayers with their friends. I'm telling you, there's a group of those students, they're students to me, they're in their 30s now, that are mourning the loss of a friend that they would have never met had a lady named Marlene brought them to church. And who can we invite? How can we increase our faith and our evangelism, ways of evangelizing, ways of sharing Jesus with people? I think we can all grow in that, but it's just a matter, I think, matter of who can I invite to come. We had a car growing up, we called it the Vomit Comet. It was a four-door comet that was that puke, ugly green color. It was ugly. But every Wednesday night, my brother and I had a friend riding with us to Awanas to go to hear about Jesus in the Vomit Comet. They didn't care how ugly it was. They didn't care how many candy wrappers and pop bottles and cans were on the floor and how messy it was. They just got to go. And they got to hear about Jesus. It's not real complicated sometimes, is it? Just a matter of taking effort. We get comfortable, but all need to hear the message. That's the point. Everybody needs to hear the message. Paul goes on to say the civilized, the uncivilized, the barbarian, and the educated, the uneducated. He later talks about the free and the slave, man and woman, Greek and Jew. It's basically saying the gospel's for all people. And he wants to partner. Paul wanted to partner with the Romans in reaching people in Rome. Well, people, we can partner together to reach people here. We partner with missionaries that go around the world with our missions giving, but we can partner here. We can partner with Jared and Touch Boys at Royal Rangers. We can partner with Lisa and Touch Girls and Impact. I've got 8 students almost every Sunday night, high school students that help me work with junior high students. And that group is growing. Okay, we can partner with each other. Who can you get to come to small group with you? Who can you get to come to church to hear about Jesus with you? See, I find it easy, and I'm guilty of this, I find it easier to talk about sports, talk about the weather. Isn't it a beautiful January we're having? Okay, it's uncomfortable with some people. We talk about politics and our opinions and all that garbage that's going on. But we find it hard to talk about Jesus, and we have no urgency. And my prayer is that I can get urgent about it. I'm a witness for Jesus, is what I want to say. There's a story that I read about a wealthy man that was asked. He was a Christian man. He wasn't a pastor. He was a layman. He worked for a living. But somebody asked him what he does. And he says, "I'm a witness for Jesus. But I deliver mail on the side to pay the expenses." What do you do to pay the expenses? We should all be a witness for Jesus. I think that's why Paul could say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the most important thing that somebody could ever hear. It's the most important thing that somebody could ever receive. And I think some of you are maybe, or you have strong-willed children. Maybe you are a strong-willed. Who is a strong-willed child? Come on, raise your hands. Yeah, you're not putting it up. Okay, a couple of you are honest. Okay, I think we all need to be strong-willed about being unashamed of the gospel and being a witness wherever we go. Get strong-willed about it. I've said this, and I made a decision to follow Jesus, and it was concrete. It's concrete. There's no other decision I could make. There's no other God I want to run after. There's no other person that I want to live for than Jesus. It's concrete. We sing that song, "No Turning Back." I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Have you made that decision? Have you made that decision? I love how Paul expected spiritual fruit to happen from his life. He expected people to come to know Jesus. Do you expect from your conversations for someone to be drawn close to Jesus? Or at least a spiritual seed planted in their life of hope or peace or joy or whatever it is? I think we can go about being intentional about that if we would choose to be. I'm going to have the worship team come back up. Prepare for second half of worship. We just got a few questions this morning. How thankful are you for each other? Do you love each other? I know we could look around this room and we can see people that we've been encouraged by, that we've been impacted by, that we've been inspired by, that we see them at Walmart and we don't turn the other way. Okay? Yeah, we all have people that make us want to do the opposite at times. I hope that you can have a love for each other that when you see each other out and about, you want to go sit by them. You want to go talk to them. You want to go give them a hug or shake their hand. Now, I know that's a process. You got to spend time together for that kind of love to happen, for that kind of relationship to develop. So show up early to church or stay late. Go to a small group. Go to Wednesday night Bible studies. And those relationships will begin to develop. They don't just happen by saying, oh, getting here right at 10:30. Oh, they prayed, I'm gone. Those relationships don't happen if you just see the back of people's heads. They take time and they take energy, take effort. And they allow, sometimes God will point people out to you if you're listening to say, that person needs to hear your story. Because they're going through something like you went through. And your voice can help them. Your experience can help them. And God can use us. And so if you would stand together, we're going to pray this morning. We're going to go into a time of worship. We do an informal dismissal at church that when you're free to go, you're free to go. If some of the prayer people could come forward to pray with people. We have an altar time where if you've got a need, one of the guys or gals will pray with you about what you're facing and what you're going through. If you need it this morning, any given invitation, if you have never responded to Jesus, you're not a part of the family of God. You can pray a prayer this morning to say, Jesus, I love you. I believe in you. I want you to fill me, cleanse me, and move into my life. You can pray that prayer. And then you can make a decision like the song we're going to sing. I asked Amy to sing this song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Some people need to make that decision this morning. So if some of the anointers could come forward to pray with people this morning, let's close in prayer and then let's worship Jesus. If you need to come forward for prayer, come and pray at the altar or pray with one of the anointers. Jesus, we are here because of you. We love the gospel. We love the work of Jesus. We love the love of God that has filled us, that has cleansed us, that has forgiven us, that has moved into our lives. And Lord, we're just not supposed to hold on to that love now. We're supposed to be a distribution center. Lord, we're supposed to share it wherever we go. And so, Lord, give us a love for one another. Lord, help us pray for each other. Lord, help us encourage one another with words and in action. And Lord, help us, Lord, be about your work here on this earth. Lord, to spread the gospel wherever we go. Lord, use us as mouthpieces. Use us, Lord, as your instruments to touch lives. Lord, if anyone here this morning needs to believe and trust in you, confess you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray they would come and find one of the anointers and pray that prayer, make that decision. And Lord, we are thankful for your love. Now help us love in return the people that we meet, the people we hear about, and the people we encounter every day. Give us a love for the gospel that changes our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.